Anyone who doesn't know me, I just want to start off with something. This is from someone. It says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he shall meditate day and night." That scripture, the first time I saw it was 20 years ago, the year 2000, in a little town called Wolverhampton, where I'd gone to visit my aunt, the one who passed away. And it was the first scripture I ever memorized. I spent hours just trying to memorize that scripture. And that was a Saturday. Sunday morning, we go to their church. And the pastor got up. And he said, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly." And he just said that whole scripture. And that was my first experience with the fact that God speaks to us. You know, it was my first experience of, I guess, the prophetic. And God is amazing in how he works. So tomorrow, Pastor Stephen and I are off to England with our youngest to go and bury my aunt. And 20 years ago, I remember doing my first fast. It was a 3-day fast. And we just stayed indoors. We didn't eat anything. We didn't drink anything. And I guess she was schooling me on fasting. And one of the things I was praying for, I asked her to do, was to pray for my relationship with Pastor Stephen, you know, and to pray for us. And she said to me, "I will pray, but I will not pray for both of you because, like, you're married, because you're not. I'll pray for you individually to work out the will of God," because at the time our relationship was very interesting, up and down, you know? So I just needed to know the will of God. And so it feels like it's come full circle, because somehow it's worked out that the family has asked Pastor Stephen to do that funeral. So it's just a funny thing that, you know, 20 years ago, I was with this woman trying to work out, is he the one or is he not? And now he's going to do her funeral. You know? God uses people. And my question to you this morning is, do you know the people that God has placed in your life to walk this faith journey? It's very important that you know who those people are and you appreciate them while they're still living. You know. So today we continue with our vision of Kingdom Catalyst. And just a bit of a recap, Pastor Stephen started us off and he made a few points that I thought were important to kind of reiterate. First thing he talked about was that you cannot speak for the Lord with sin in your life. First forgiveness, then commission. Being able to accept that Jesus Christ died for your sins is a prerequisite to actually saying you're going to work for the Lord. I see the timer has been put on. No pressure. Talked about a catalyst being something that causes significant or important change and that it triggers something. And he spoke about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit gives us power to be witnesses who testify about our experiences. We actually don't have to walk this journey on our own. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He said we are ministers of the kingdom. And as a minister, you and I are always on assignment. Even as you sit where you're sitting and as I stand where I'm standing, I am on assignment. Even though not many of us, this is what he said, not many of us will be billionaires or prime ministers. We are very important to the work of God. And he gave some characteristics of kingdom catalysts, including the importance of living a yielded life, a life surrendered to God, a life submitted to God. Kingdom catalysts are willing to pay the price. And kingdom catalysts understand their place in history. He's just been talking about Esther. Esther's experience caused her to know that there was a place for her in that time. She got to know her place in history. And finally, he talked about you must take your position as a kingdom catalyst. It's very easy as a Christian to take a back seat, sit back and be passive. But you must take your position as a kingdom catalyst. So if you're taking notes, I'm talking today about becoming a kingdom catalyst. And if we're going to understand our place in history and take up our position as kingdom catalysts, then there's three things we need to understand. Number one, we need to understand the assignment at hand. The assignment at hand. Secondly, we need to understand what the foundations are for a kingdom catalyst. And finally, we need to understand the seed that we carry. My message today is centered around John chapter 4, verse 7 to 15. And then later on, I'll share in that scripture, where Jesus encounters the woman at the well. She's someone who was a kingdom catalyst. She became a kingdom catalyst. So it says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" She was interested. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." You see, Jesus' life was given so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Cannot separate Jesus from eternal life. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And the conversation between Jesus and this woman continues. And then he asks her to go and get her husband. She says, "I don't have a husband." And he says, "You're correct. You've had five husbands. In fact, the man you're living with right now is not your husband." And she then recognizes and says, "Oh, you are a prophet." And then they continue having a conversation about worship, you know, how they're meant to worship, where they're meant to worship. Until Jesus' disciples come back and they find him and are surprised that he was speaking to a woman, because that was unheard of. When she said, "So that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water," it reminded me of the Old Testament days when animals had to be sacrificed year after year for our sins, until Jesus' blood was spilled and we could accept his gift. Many people are like this woman. They are thirsty, and they're looking everywhere to quench their thirst, but they can never be satisfied until they encounter Jesus. That is where you and I come into the picture. They are thirsty. They have an opportunity to encounter Jesus. We are the middleman or woman. We are the ones who joined those two. A kingdom catalyst gives a lost generation the opportunity to say, like this woman, give me this water so that I don't get thirsty and have to keep coming. Opportunity. We allow them to have that opportunity when we step into that space. Becoming a kingdom catalyst requires us to understand the assignment. That the assignment, number one, is both within the church and outside the church. Our assignment is not just about people who don't know Christ. It's also about the people who do know Christ. You know, after Lazarus was raised from the dead, Jesus said to the people around, take his grave clothes off of him. So it was not enough that Jesus raised him from the dead. There was more that needed to be done. Just because people give their lives to Christ and they come to church, it doesn't mean all is well. And so our assignment is also to the people in the church. We also have to understand that the assignment is to a type of people. We are all sent to a type of people. A people who have lost hope. And I want you to think who that might be in your world. A people who are oppressed. A people who are lost. A people who have nothing. A people who are discouraged. People who feel small and insignificant. Just like the Samaritan woman who said, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Basically, she was saying, I am unworthy. We all do that. Most of us, let me say, have a time in our lives where we say, I am unworthy. I am not qualified. I am not the person to go and speak to them about Jesus. But Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God, that's what we have to think about. Isaiah 61 verse 1 says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom from the captives, for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. We are all assigned to one type of poverty or another. Poverty is not just about lack of money. We are all assigned to one type of brokenness or another, one type of captivity or another, one type of prisoner or another. We are all surrounded by prisoners. It will require you and I to see brokenness, to listen, to hear, and to feel that brokenness. Because it's only when you feel people's brokenness you will have compassion and want to reach out. A lot of times as Christians, we struggle in, the traditional evangelizing or reaching out, sharing the gospel. And it's usually because we are self-conscious. We are thinking about what will happen to me. What will happen to me if they hear me talk like that? Will they reject me? Will they think I am weird? We are self-focused. But compassion will cause you to realize that it's not about me, it's about them. Hear what you don't want to hear. See what you don't want to see. And feel what you don't want to feel. To be a kingdom catalyst, you have to open up. Years ago, there was a Time magazine article that showed a child And there was a vulture that came for that child. And it caused so much anger from people that how dare this photographer take that photo? I think I felt the same way. But over time, you come to realize when that photographer took that photo, he must have known it was going to be controversial. But he did it anyway. And there's a reason he did it. It caused a lot of, anger, frustration. But even to today, I can't remember how many years ago it was, we're still talking about it. And it opened up people's eyes. If we're going to be kingdom catalysts, we have to be willing to see, hear, and feel the things we don't want to. That's the only way, because that's the real world. Jesus was ready to see and hear the unusual. That's why he was sitting there with that woman and willing to hear her story. Now that you know the type of people and the assignment at hand, it's important to talk about, well, what is foundational for being a kingdom catalyst? There are certain foundations to be laid if you're going to be that. Because we don't want to talk about kingdom catalyst just as a very nice idea. What are the foundations? Number one, you have to know your identity in Christ. Know who you are. Know what it means that you have Christ in you. Because the minute you come to Christ, not only do you get that gift of Christ, you get everything else that comes with that. That's why it's been said, like, Christ is the gift that keeps giving. Because when you get Christ, you get the Holy Spirit and you get the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You get to grow in God. So know who you are. It says, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst again. So understand that when you give your life to Christ, you will never thirst again. That's your position. Secondly, you have to see your assignment in the kingdom of God, understanding that you have been assigned, some have been assigned to complete something, some have been assigned to start something, some have been assigned to stop something. Our assignments are not the same. Thirdly, you have to have a certain mindset if you're going to be a kingdom catalyst. And that mindset is that you have to enter every space, whether it's work, home, church, with the understanding that you bring transformation, that you are an influencer, that you are an agent of change, that you bring dynamic, ongoing change, and that you have to believe the word when it says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. You have to believe that. You are to see, hear, and feel differently if you're going to be that kingdom catalyst. Differently, not like everybody else. And what that means is you have to see that the minute you give your life to Christ, you are privileged. You have to see that you are in a position of privilege. We don't always appreciate that. Because you have something that other lots of people out there do not have. You have salvation. You have peace. You have freedom. Forgiveness of sins. You have all these things that you've been promised. Just because you are not experiencing them, it does not mean you don't have them. Because it comes with the territory. I may have $1 million in the bank, right? That I may have inherited but don't know. It doesn't mean I don't have it. It just means I don't know and I don't know how to access it. See your privilege. Because we are. Jesus was able to see this woman differently and hear her differently. He saw and heard beyond the conversation at hand. He saw her beyond her insecurities. He saw her prophetically. And there's a reason he told her what he told her. There's a reason he didn't just say, oh, okay, you want living water? I'll give you living water. He says, go and call your husband. Because he wanted to engage her in a conversation that would allow her to see her true condition and her need of him. In their conversation, as they went on to talk about worship and, you know, where people are supposed to worship and all of that, it became apparent that she was actually married to tradition. She was married to culture. She was married to religion. Because those are the things she went back to. Are you like our father Jacob? One by one, he dismantled those things. He said, because he said to her, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know." This is verse 21 to 24. "We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." Jesus was trying to show her that things as you've known them have changed. When you encounter Jesus, things as you've known them have to change. The religion you've been attached to, the culture you've been attached to, the tradition you've been attached to has to change. That's the difference of Jesus. The assignment that we have is to a type of brokenness. We're not all assigned to the same type of brokenness. And you have to know what type you've been assigned to. Otherwise, you'll be trying to do 20 different things and you become ineffective. What type of injustice has the Lord assigned to you? What kind of pain? Who are the people you always find yourself surrounded by, no matter where you go? Who are you drawn to? You have to know that, because when you know what kind of pain, then you know your territory and you know where your energy has to go. You will become a kingdom catalyst when you have open eyes, hearing ears, and hearts that feel for the brokenness that you are connected to. As Christians, we've been sent to the whole world, but we've been given different gifts for a reason. We pray for everyone, we love everyone, but you have to know, who am I connected to? Who is the Lord drawing me to? For myself, for example, I'm connected to the brokenness of the mental health space, right? I'm assigned, I suppose, to the marginalized. But that's all from years of experience of encountering God and hearing him. It's different for each one of us. It's important that you know which it is. Because knowing the type of brokenness to focus on allows you to channel your gifts, your experiences, your passions. And then we can move on to seed time. Seed time, where you now plant. And in case you don't know what that looks like for you, it looks like, number one, discovering and using your God-given gifts. This scripture just destroys any idea you may ever have had or any statement you've ever made that says you don't have a gift. You may not know it, doesn't mean you don't have it. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "Each of you," meaning every single one of us, "should use whatever gift you have received." It means we have received it. "To serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." There is a grace. When God gives you a gift, he gives you a grace for that. Take some time to identify what those gifts are. That's our responsibility. That's being a kingdom catalyst. You take responsibility. Ask yourself, how can I use my gifts to serve others? Seed time may look like acts of kindness. It doesn't take much to be kind. Being kind doesn't mean being a nice person. I'm not saying don't be nice. I'm saying being kind doesn't necessarily mean being a nice person, because you might say, "Oh, no, that's not for me." It is for you. If you've got the Spirit of God, it is for you. Simple acts of kindness, a word of encouragement, a meal, anything, a smile. You'd be amazed how powerful a smile is. A hug. Challenge yourself to look for opportunities to show kindness. Seed time may look like advocating for others and taking on leadership. I absolutely hated the idea of leadership. It scared me. But I kept hearing the Lord says, I want you. The Lord kept pushing me. I tried to hide behind my husband. It didn't work. Because the Lord, he'll keep chasing you. Advocate for others. Seed time means sharing the gospel. A kingdom catalyst is bold in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. It doesn't always mean preaching a sermon. It can be as simple as sharing what the Lord has done in your life. Offering to pray for someone. Explaining who Jesus is. You just have to be intentional about it. John 4:39-42 says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And this is what the woman had said after she left Jesus. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the savior of the world. This is what makes her a kingdom catalyst. It was on her word that the Samaritans heard that there is a man who'll tell you everything that you ever did. And because she took that step, they also wanted to go and hear for themselves. And now they're saying, thanks, but we're good. Because we've heard it for ourselves. That's being a kingdom catalyst. Understanding that all it takes is one step of faith and everything else will flow from that. You don't have to do everything. God will do it. So you don't have to feel the pressure of saving the world. Jesus already did that. She received living water and she ran to spread the gospel. Seed time means to be part of the community. You know, they say no man is an island. There's no point going out there and just trying to save the world, preach the gospel on your own, and you're living your own life. You need to be part of a community. It's very important. Finally, seed time means discipling others. You know, discipling doesn't mean you know the Bible from beginning to end. It is a key part of being a kingdom catalyst. Because the Bible says in Matthew 28:19-20, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. It does not say you are responsible for all those things. Even Jesus, there's a scripture that talks about, you know, disciples were complaining about baptism and all of that stuff. And it says in there that, you know, it wasn't even Jesus who baptized the people. So he didn't do everything. He didn't have to do everything. You don't have to do everything. But you have a responsibility to do something out of a place of compassion because you have been given that living water. Discipleship is about relationship. It's about walking with someone, encouraging them, pointing them to Christ. So we're just going to get the ushers. We've got things. You there? Thank you, Susan. Your discipleship journey is a joint responsibility between the church and you as an individual. It's our responsibility to be disciples. It's our responsibility to be to disciple someone. Be a disciple and be discipled. Disciple someone. Walk the journey with them. Serving. Not all of us are serving in the church. The question I'll challenge you is ask yourself, why am I not serving in the church? It could be once a month, once every 2 months, but it's going to make a difference. Connect group. Find people that you can connect with. That's how you're going to grow. So please pass those. We've got those forms before we get into prayer. Those are just asking you about whether you're in a connect group, and the other ones are asking area that you can serve. You don't have to be skilled to serve, but if you find that there's an area that you are interested in, please tick the box. So we're just going to, I'll let you fill that in. I'll give you a few minutes to fill those in, and then we're going to pray. Three of them. One is a connect one is a serving one, and then the other one just tells you what connect groups are running. Please raise your hands if you need pens. Okay, we need some pens. The reason why we're doing it now and not telling you to do it at home is because we learned from the past. Once you say do it at home, that's it. That's the last time you see those. So it's just going to take a few minutes, not too long. So if you show an interest in any of those, the team leaders for those areas will contact you. Finish with your forms, please just pass them to the ushers, and we're just going to stand up and just pray. There's two types of prayers that we want to pray. The first one is for people who've never given their lives to Christ. So I'm going to get you to pray with me, and then I'll ask you to raise your hands if you've prayed that prayer for the first time. The second prayer is about people who really struggle with using their gifts, and they feel fear, they feel anxious, they feel intimidated, and are not able to actually take that next step of even putting their hands up or even filling the form in and say, I will serve. So with every eye closed, let us just pray. Please repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to the cross. I know that I am a sinner. Please forgive me for my sin. Come into my life and take over. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With every eye closed, if you pray that prayer for the first time, please raise your hand so I can see you. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, is that a raised hand? Yeah? Okay, thank you, my sister there. Anybody else? Okay, thank you. Please, let's give her a hand. You know, it says that heaven rejoices when people give their lives to Christ. So I'm just going to pray for you. It's okay if you want to just stay there or come here, whichever. Your sister, that's fine. Let's just extend our hands and just pray for our sister here, because this is a bold move she's made. Father, I just thank you for my sister. I thank you for her boldness. I thank you, Father, that she is saying that, give me this water. She's heard the message and she wants to know more of you. Father, I pray that even this week she would have an encounter more and more with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, that because of this decision, her life will never be the same. I pray, Father, that you would touch her in a significant way, Lord. Thank you that her family is going to be impacted, oh God. Generations are going to be impacted because of her decision. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yes, someone will please make sure that you get something to help you on this journey. Second prayer, if there's anyone who really struggles with using your gifts, you struggle with fear, intimidation, and you just don't know how to take that step, next step, please come so I can pray for you. This opportunity, you just struggle to use your gifts, to know your gifts, to be bold. I'll just give it a few minutes. So I take that to mean all of you are good with that. Just step out boldly. Thank you, Richie. Anybody else? All right, we're just going to pray. Please, let's just extend our hands. Father, we just thank you for our brother. Thank you for his life, oh God. And I just pray, Father, against the spirit of fear, against the spirit of intimidation, I thank you that you are a faithful God. I pray, Father, that because of his faithfulness, because of his courage, Lord, that you would show him more of yourself, Lord. Reveal yourself to him, Lord. Thank you for his life. Thank you for his wife. Thank you for his daughter, Lord. May they be blessed. May he be blessed, Father. I thank you that generations will be impacted by him, Lord, as he steps out in faith. No more fear, but love and a sound mind, because that is what you have given him. I pray, Father, that his voice be loosed, Father, that he would speak, Father, every word that you have placed in his heart, oh God. Father, that his mind would be focused on you, oh God, that he would only have thoughts that are aligned with you, oh God, that he would have ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to perceive what you are doing, that he will become a kingdom catalyst, oh God, and cause that ripple effect. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please put your hands together for Pastor Nami this morning. So before we finish, there's a few people I want to pray for. Whilst, of course, the team is singing. Now, whether you want to stay or go, or just worship the Lord, I would encourage you to worship. I would like to pray for John and Jan. If you could come and just stand over there. Then I would like to pray for Justine and Maddie. Oh, yeah, don't run away. Yes, you're the right one. Call your mom in, just the two of you over here. Then I'm going to get Mr. Craig here, please. And then I'm calling people out today. And then Petewell, you can come to the front as well. And so we're going to worship so that what I say to them is between God and them. Eh? So...